A month away from Independence Day, which celebrates the victorious revolt of our forefathers against the British. Never been to England, but I'm told they don't celebrate July 4th there. The British, of course, wanted the 13 states to remain colonies of the United Kingdom, not to show their power in the New World, but for economic reasons. Am I right in my reading of history? They taxed the colonies heavily. Okay. And you know what you're going to do on July 4th. Most of us, I think, tend to go to parades and wave flags and dress patriotically and eat star-spangled cupcakes because that's what the founding fathers wanted. And watch fireworks. And we will thank God for our freedom, won't we? And maybe we lose sight of the fact that in many nations that does not happen. I don't just mean not on July 4th, but many countries in the world, on no day of the year do they thank God for their nation, for their rulers, for their constitution, for their way of life, for their freedoms, or any such thing. It's interesting to me that those who received this letter from the Apostle Paul, who live in the capital of the violent and repressive Roman Empire, I doubt that they ever gave thanks for their freedoms. They had some, but certainly they submitted to governing authorities for the simple desire to stay alive. We read this in verses 4 and 5. If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. The hill of Calvary on which Jesus died was not built or equipped with crosses to kill the Messiah of the Jewish people. It was there because Romans crucified people all the time. This is how they lived. And Paul said in verse 5, don't just submit to the authorities because of possible punishment. We know that idea too, don't we? Paul has covered a rather wide variety of topics as we're walking through Romans. And I wonder if this one surprised the readers a bit. They have an emperor. You can't become the emperor of the Roman Empire without being a military man, without having mercilessly killed many people. Wait, what? The apostle of God is saying to us, submit to the government? And again, what? He's saying that that ruler was established by God? Is that really what we're reading? I could remind you a little bit about Nero, a contemporary of the apostle Paul, emperor of Rome. Here's just one way he treated Christians. He would dip them in boiling pitch and set them on fire alive to illuminate as torches his nighttime parties. These people reading this letter know about that. They meet secretly in homes for that reason. And what exactly is going through their minds as they hear someone read one day, hey, the Apostle Paul, who's hoping to come here, who we haven't met yet, here's some instructions that he has for us. You should respect and honor the authorities because God put them there. So I think it's a fair question. How does that message coincide with the rest of the revealed scripture? As we do theology, we've done a little more theology building in Romans than we do in a lot of sermon series here. We're putting together theological beliefs, and we never isolate them from this book or this chapter or this verse or this phrase. All of the scripture informs a theological belief. So does the whole Bible support this idea? You should always submit to the governing authorities. I put a few passages in the sermon outline, and I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 1. People of Israel, the chosen people, the descendants of Jacob, have lived in Egypt now for many years. The king of Egypt saw that they were becoming numerous and feared one day they would be more numerous than the Egyptian population and would rise up and defeat them. And so he instructed the Hebrew midwives, there were two of them, their names are given in Exodus 1:15. When you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. This is from the Pharaoh, like the Roman emperor, same idea. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. And they were summoned and asked by Pharaoh. And then they lied and said, well, the Hebrew women are vigorous. They give birth before we get there, and there's just nothing we can do about it. Daniel chapter 3. Three friends of this amazing young Hebrew man, Daniel. With him, they had been taken to Babylon in captivity. And King Nebuchadnezzar had set up an amazingly large statue and asked people to bow down and worship it. Now, most people are smarter than to worship a thing made by another person. That's just the image of God made in us. We figure out that's not the best idea. And so, to help people understand that they should bow down and worship, because we don't always understand things, he said, yeah, if you don't do that, then you'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. So people understood, and they bowed down and worshiped. But not these three young men. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And so it was reported to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he called them in. He said, maybe you didn't get the instruction here. They said, yep, we did. But we serve another god. And we won't bow down and worship this idol. Yeah, but how about the furnace thing? See, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace. We don't know if he will do that. But if he does not, we're still not going to bow down. You could say, well, they didn't have the book of Romans. They didn't know Paul said you should obey the authorities. A couple chapters later, Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel is rising up in the kingdom of Babylon. And other rulers are getting jealous because he's a foreigner and he shouldn't be ruling. And they watched his life and noticed that three times a day he bowed down in front of his window and prayed to God. And so they convinced the king to give an edict that you couldn't pray to any other god. And Daniel was informed of that, but he disobeyed. And he bowed down and prayed three times a day. And he was thrown into the den of lions. He disobeyed. Acts chapter 4. These are the apostles now. It's after the day of Pentecost. Peter and John were preaching. People were listening to them. They were healing. And they were told by the authorities to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But they replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Which is just a nice euphemism for saying, yeah, we're not planning to obey you. The next chapter, Acts 5. The apostles continued to heal and to teach. They were commanded to stop. They were jailed. The angel of the Lord came and opened the jail doors at night. And they continued to teach the next day. There's other stories, but you get the idea. And Peter was asked by the authorities, why did you disobey? And this time, instead of saying or asking, who should we obey? He just stated, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, so let's be honest. None of these stories line up well with, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For if you rebel against them, you're rebelling against God. I put in the notes this quote from John Stott. This principle is clear. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. So he's saying, Peter's got this very clearly. When the commandments of the state do not violate the commandments revealed by God, then we will obey. In our nation, many of the things that we Christians protest, I don't mean you're out on the street marching necessarily, but maybe so, are things that our government permits, and we consider them in violation of the scripture, and we disagree with it. But things that the government permits to be done, but does not force us to do. So our government permits, for some years recently anyways, abortion, more recently than that, gay marriage, more recently than that, gender reassignment. They wrongly, in our view, in the Bible's view, declare that these things are fine. And I believe it's right for believing people to object and to work to turn them around. Euthanasia. Maybe you're not paying attention, but this is coming in much stronger. You don't have to accept these things to submit to or respect those who are in authority over us. We're not obligated to dive in just because the government permits it. We still have the freedom to speak our mind. We can vote, after all, and replace the people who favor these things. Well, some of them, the executive and legislature, we can't vote and replace people on the Supreme Court. And we can still respect and support our leaders in obedience to what we read and disagree with things that are permitted, though not forced upon us. Right? So you know that we had elections last year. We have a new governor in our state. And I'm betting you disagree with his assertion that when you go to the gas pump, you should pay 20 cents a gallon more than you're currently paying, because we just need to have more taxes in our state. Now, I have that view too. Not a surprise. He did say when he was campaigning he would impose this tax. I am thankful for the fact that he didn't get that through our legislature. I had breakfast about a month ago with a neighbor of mine who is a senator in St. Paul, a former pastor, a very devout evangelical and very active with the Christian caucus in our legislature. And I said, Senator, I hope I don't need to ask you what you're going to vote about the gas tax. Nope, that's pretty firm, Tim. Good. I don't think I'm disrespecting my governor to say I disagree with this idea. Okay? Now, part of my disagreement, of course, is I read the news and I know we ended the year with $1.5 billion surplus. But if we did not, see, I'm still going to disagree with it. But I do believe I can respect the governor and support him and honor him and understand that by our process he was elected. And that Paul says this man for this time was chosen by God to be our leader. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22 about paying taxes, since we're on that subject. The Pharisees not asking sincerely, but laid plans to trap Jesus in his words and sent their disciples to ask, Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You're not swayed by others. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Imperial tax had nothing to do with the Romans and the Roman Empire, but with the peoples who were in submission, like the Jewish people. They were taxed simply for being Jewish. But Jesus said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he said, whose image and inscription are these? They're Caesar's. So he said, well, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So I don't know that if that means, if you look at the money in your wallet and see Benjamin Franklin's image, you should give that all back to Benjamin Franklin. I'm not sure that's what Jesus was saying. But what is he telling us with that? You're citizens of somewhere, and you can obey God and give to him his due and obey the laws of your state as well. So here's what Paul's saying. Submission. You need to live in submission. Believe in sovereignty. God is in charge. He establishes all authority. Wow, that could save a lot of money for political campaigns, wouldn't it? Hey, God decides who's going to be elected. Why don't we just not spend the billions of dollars? Rebellion. Here's an interesting idea, isn't it? All authority is given by God, and essentially if you rebel against anyone, you're rebelling against divine power, and the result is judgment. It's a heavy one to chew on. Do right, and you won't fear those in authority. Don't submit only out of fear of punishment, but as a matter of conscience. Those who work full-time in governing you should be paid their wages, but also you should owe them respect and honor. Doesn't say you have to agree with them. Doesn't say you have to vote for them or keep silent about your views about who they are. But why should people who name the name of Christ be seen as disrespectful of authority in our society? Remember that Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles." Not comma, and then he didn't list what the troubles were. I wonder when he said that, if he thought, here's one of the big troubles you're going to have. You're going to have difficulty submitting to authority. Maybe as we went over these biblical stories, Old and New Testament at the beginning, it might sound exciting to defy authority, wouldn't it? Pretty cool. Peter stands up and says to the Sanhedrin, and these midwives say to the Pharaoh, and Daniel says to the king of Babylon. Maybe you hear these stories and think, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I ain't not obeying people anymore. So read the whole stories. This is what I'm going to ask you. Because I asked this question in the outline. What are the common elements in these stories? Well, suffering, that's the common element. Not with the midwives, but all the others. Remember this. Daniel was spared from the lions where? In the lion's den. Okay? He wasn't spared from being thrown into the lion's den. The three friends were saved from the fire where? Inside the furnace. Okay? You can say, well, God saved them out of it. They knew he would. They said they didn't know if he would. Peter and John were freed after being arrested. The apostles were freed from jail after being thrown into jail. So if you're having this adrenaline rush about, woo, my pastor said I should go out and just be a rebel, the Bible's saying that some, not all, these stories I read, God delivered these people. But then read Hebrews 11 if you'd like, where many are martyred and dragged and beheaded and sawn in two for their belief in Christ. Maybe you don't know that the whole idea of civil disobedience in our society, I don't know how present this is in other societies, really comes from the scriptures. And it is defined as disobeying a particular human law because, strictly because it is contrary to the law of God. So here's what's incumbent on you if you want to do that. First, you need to know this pretty well, don't you? If you're going to say, well, the state is telling me to do this, the feds are telling me to do this, do you know what the Bible says? That's important. There's examples of that in the lifetime of some of us here. In the 1960s, we lived through the Civil Rights Movement, which was pacific, peaceful. So people sat at lunch counters where they weren't allowed to sit, and rode buses they weren't allowed to ride, and took a drink from fountains they weren't allowed to. They're calling attention to evil that was in the form of law. Now, we'd wish in our country, one nation under God, indivisible, and all the good things we like to say about it, we'd like to believe that evil was never instilled in our laws. But that's just dishonest, isn't it? And so people disobeyed in a respectful, peaceful way. Now, today, And pretty recent, so I'm going to talk about in the last 2 years here in our place in Minnesota, you know these stories. People vandalized police stations and said they were doing civil disobedience. It's just disobedience. There's nothing civil about that, is there? And people protested walking down I-94 in the middle of the day and blocking the main thoroughfare of our city because they disagreed with the result of a trial. And they said, well, this is a constitutional right. It's civil disobedience. I think it's just being hoodlums, actually. But there's a law against that. You're not allowed to walk on highways. Did everybody know that? Okay. Not just in large groups. Just by yourself, you're not allowed to do that. You can protest in other ways, in a peaceful way, and still respect the law. I put this quote also from Vernon McGee that maybe seems a bit unrelated to this topic. He says this, Christianity was never a movement to improve government or help society or clean up the town. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation of the individual. So I just want to insert this idea into this meditation on this passage. Because in our nation, I think you know this, in recent decades, Christian leaders have decided that here's the power of the gospel. We're going to totally transform our society. So, and if you don't want me to do this, I'm going to name some people, okay? Jerry Falwell, who started a university. Pat Robertson, who started a TV network. James Dobson, who started a ministry to help people understand how to run their families. In a short amount of time, understood the power they had of people following them and exposure in the media. And there's many others, but I'm just naming those names that I think you'll recognize. And soon, most of their ministries had to do with politics, and not with education, not with television, not with helping families. All three of these individuals, for many election cycles, would edit a document to tell you Christians how to vote. Well, I don't know what you think about that. That's just profoundly offensive to me. It's just saying, I'm a better Christian than you, and I can tell you who you should vote for to make our country a better place. And I'm going with Dr. McGee, who says, that's not the power of the gospel to form our society in the way we want. Not against having Christians, sincere, devout Christians, be elected officials. But is this going to be more the kingdom of God if everyone in the legislature, our mayor, the governor, if they're all Christians? Is this what we believe, that God's kingdom will be established that way? And Jesus was asked to do that. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was hoping for that by his betrayal, not to see Jesus crucified, to see him rise up and say, now I'm taken over. Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world, but an interior kingdom. So I'm going to go with Dr. McGee. This is the kingdom. We should be salt and light and influence. I think believers should be model citizens, doing good and fighting the advance of evil. I don't think you should cheat on your taxes. Actually, no citizen should do that. But Christians should not. You ought to vote. You shouldn't grumble about your leaders. You shouldn't throw litter out the window of your car. And you should pick up when your pets go poo-poo. Okay? And you shouldn't blare music loud at night so your neighbors call the police. And you shouldn't drive and text. Am I getting this all from the Bible? Well, no. But I'm just saying, why? These are not all federal edicts, are they? But why should people look at our lives and say, well, those folks don't think it's that important to obey simple decency and authority? So here's the last thing. It's from 1 Timothy 2, and it's the bottom reference on your outline. Here's what you really ought to do about those in authority. Pray for them. It's the same author, Paul, writing to Timothy, pastor of the church in Ephesus. I urge that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, And now he'll specify for leaders, for kings and all those in authority. So why should we pray and intercede for kings and those in authority? The answer may surprise you. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen? So go from the back end back to the start. What is it that God wants? Salvation. He wants people to come to faith in him. What's the best context in which that happens? In a life of peace and quiet and godliness and holiness. If you want to see God's kingdom advance, start with holiness and godliness in your life. And pray for kings and those in authority. But don't pray for them and plan yourself to disrespect them and dishonor them and disobey them. That's the word of the Apostle Paul to the church in the violent, repressive Roman Empire. And in quiet suburbia of Minneapolis, St. Paul, I think it serves for us too. Amen? Father God, we need to